Paul says in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Isn't that just a glorious statement? We're not going to study it today. we're going to lay groundwork for it. My intention was that we were actually going to move into this passage, but then I started putting down some preliminary thoughts, and you know how that goes. It's quite organized, and it takes us where we need to go, and it's good background. We won't actually get to these verses until next week. But we're heading that direction. Our study of Paul's letter to the Philippians has brought us to a passage, the one I just read to you, that is at the same time one of the most exciting and danger-filled topics in all of Christian doctrine. We're going to look at some comments that Paul makes to us about prayer. See, and just to help us appreciate the, potentially volatile nature of this topic, I want you to look at the way in which just my announcing that topic affects some of you. See, some of you immediately felt a little guilty when I mentioned prayer. You had that little religious twinge within you, telling yourself you really should have been praying more than you have been. And you think maybe I'm going to urge you to do that. And you're wondering if there's some way to slip out. Not without me seeing. I got a clear shot at all the doors. Others of you immediately reached for several of your personal favorite prayer doctrines. You're now anxiously waiting to see if I'm going to give the right answers or the right emphasis. And I would guess that there are also some of you who are anxiously hoping that maybe I can help you make some sense out of what is certainly one of the more confusing areas in our relationship with our Creator. Well, let me start by sharing with you both what we are and what we are not going to do today. We are not going to launch into an extended series on prayer because we're not studying prayer. We're studying the book of Philippians, and I'm going to keep us in the book of Philippians. We are, however, going to look closely at two remarkable verses about prayer that Paul gives us in this letter. And in the process of looking at those two verses, I will need to lay some groundwork for this whole topic. Just to keep this whole discussion in proper biblical context, I want to start with some general observations. First of all, let me start with a simple definition. Prayer, as it is presented in the Bible, is nothing more, nothing less than a child of God talking with his or her Heavenly Father. Okay, now I know at first glance that sounds absurdly obvious. But to be honest, I believe it is that one truth that Satan works hardest to defeat of any other truth in this whole amazing area of prayer. You see, there is an intense, calculated, massive warfare on the part of Satan to blind God's people to the true nature of prayer. But what we seldom realize is that Satan's strategy has two equally effective but completely different forms of attack. The first one we would expect. It is to keep the Christian from ever discovering the truth about the opportunity that God has given us through prayer. The opportunity to talk directly with Him, to Him, about absolutely anything in our lives. And we'll talk more about this before we get into Paul's comments in Philippians 4, verses 5 and 6. But there's another equally effective and in some ways far more devastating type of attack that Satan brings against true prayer. If Satan cannot keep the Christian, get us to stay away from prayer altogether, then he will seek to convince the Christian either that prayer is a religious duty or that it is an end in itself. The religious duty aspect may be a little easier for us to understand. Satan's underlying goal in this attack is to take a remarkable gift that our God has given us and turn it into a religious law, a religious duty that we feel we must fulfill. I was thinking back over my childhood experiences with prayer. My mom was actually from a Lutheran background, but her heritage was a very formal, structured religious background. And I can remember, all the time I was growing up, when my brother and I have a brother who's a year older than I am, and when we would toddle off to bed, nearly every night she would say, "Have you brushed your teeth and said your prayers?" And we would have to say our prayers, see, and then that would, and if we brushed our teeth and said it, then the day was done, and we'd fulfilled our final duties, our final obligations. And for me, what that meant was repeating the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." I got so I could say it real, real fast.
But it was heartfelt.
It was, Heartfelt. Are you kidding? I wanted to go to sleep. Not an inkling of what I was saying, but the very fact that I had fulfilled my obligation to say my prayer was just an ingrained part of my heritage throughout my childhood. The life that God offers us in Christ is a life in which He takes up residence within us, literally transforms us by living through us from the inside out. By the way, let me just qualify something by saying the problem with what I was doing as a child was not that I had a memorized prayer. There are some memorized prayers that are a crucial part of my ongoing, really daily communication with my God. I have gone through the New Testament and I have looked for prayers that are there because they help me to understand how I can honestly and effectively express what's going on inside me to my God. But I look at what they're saying and what they're... they help me to understand. There's one place where Paul prays. He says, "I pray that God will fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power in your life." I love that. You see what he's saying? He's saying God has embedded within the child of God a longing for a life of true moral integrity. And I'm praying that that will become a daily reality in your life. And then he says, "And I pray that that he will fulfill the work of faith with power." He's saying that those choices you make to trust your God will actually have the kind of effect that God wants them to have in your life. See, I like that because it helps me to know how to pray. Those are memorized prayers, but they're not. They're doorways into understanding how we can communicate with God in a way that is consistent with what He's seeking to do in our life. I am getting way off track. I'm getting back on here. But this area is what God does is He says, "Here's the deal I've made with you. I placed my Spirit within you. I'm going to live my life out through you." He does not call us to perform for Him. He calls us to discover how to allow Him to to perform in and through us. The great enemy of that life in the Spirit is man-made religious systems in all their forms. And the lifeblood of those systems is a list of religious duties that we believe that we can perform and in so doing improve our standing with God or our acceptability to Him. Let me tell you how Satan handles this when it comes to prayer. Truth is, the privilege of praying is one of the most incredible gifts our God has ever given us. He has told us that because Christ has forever removed our barrier of sin between us and Him, we now live constantly in His presence and have unlimited privilege of speaking to Him, sharing with Him, communicating with Him forever. Satan comes along and he says, every good Christian will have a time of prayer each day. Satan will say, a good Christian will have a time of prayer each day. Why would he do that? Have you prayed yet today? And the underlying message is twofold. First, prayer is something you should set aside a special time for. And second, it is something that you should do every day. If you have a time of prayer every day, God will be pleased with you. And I can offer you a little test to help you know to what degree that deception has taken root in your own life. If you find yourself feeling guilty if you didn't have your prayer time, or pleased with yourself if you did, then you've bought the lie. If either of those responses crop up, then prayer has ceased to be simply communication between you and your God and has become an element in your religious system that you must fulfill in order to maintain a good standing with your Creator. Converting prayer into a religious duty, one of Satan's strategies, the other is turning prayer into an end in itself. I can share with you a popular cliche that will explain part of what I'm trying to say here. You ever seen a plaque on a wall or a bumper sticker that says prayer changes things? Folks, prayer never has, prayer never will change anything. Prayer doesn't change things. God changes things. This lie takes a wide variety of forms. There's a popular belief system in our nation that suggests the act of praying is good for a person. Prayer and meditation are lumped together and we are encouraged to do them because they're good for us. They keep us in touch with our spirituality. Now, I will certainly acknowledge that structuring our lives in a way that reduces our stress levels and allows us to mentally pull out of the battle on a regular basis is a very good and healthy thing. But that is not the same thing as Christian prayer. Prayer is, as it is presented in the Bible, is nothing more or less than a child of God talking with his or her Heavenly Father. Anything that makes prayer an end in itself is not Christian. It's like a marriage counselor saying, you know, when a husband and wife reconnect in the evening, it's really good for the husband to talk. Talking is good. Doesn't matter really where he talks, or it doesn't matter even whether his wife is in the room, whether she's listening. Doesn't really even matter if she's home. It's just good for the man to talk. They lock people up for things like that. So, you know, that's stupid. Talking in itself is nothing. A husband and wife talking with one another about their day is of great value. Prayer in itself is nothing. A Christian talking with his or her God about his or her life is of tremendous value. There's one other aspect of this business of making prayer an end in itself that I just want to offer a strong word of caution about. The purpose of prayer is sharing ourselves and our lives and our concerns with our Heavenly Father. And if you ever find yourself becoming more concerned about how you pray than about who you're praying to, back away from it. It isn't your prayers God loves. It's you. It isn't your proper order, your proper technique, your proper phrasing that he enjoys. It's you that he enjoys. And then one final comment here. If you ever begin to look at prayer as a tool by which you can get God to do what you want him to do, you've been deceived. God is not the great enemy that we somehow have to force into submission to our will through getting enough people praying or through drumming up the right kind of prayer techniques. No person ever has or ever will manipulate God through prayer or anything else. That does not mean he does not hear and respond and things don't change because we pray, because they do. But he is not the enemy that we need to conquer. All true prayer begins with the affirmation of the absolute goodness of our God. Paul says it so well. He says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" And as long as I've gotten into this, I'm going to say one other thing here. It will likely open me up to some misunderstanding, but we'll risk it. I do believe that there is a powerful and extremely dangerous satanic deception that plays on our natural fleshly mistrust of God, a deception in which well-meaning Christians are deceived into believing that we must somehow conquer God with our prayers. Finding the right approach or the right technique or the right prayer formula that will finally motivate God to do what we want him to do. I believe there are times when Satan himself will answer those prayers the way we want them answered in order to further fuel our distorted concept of our Creator. Our God is not an emotionally distant, semi-hostile spiritual force that we must somehow conquer or grudgingly recruit in order to meet our needs. All healthy prayer begins with the understanding that our God knows us, that our God loves us, that our God cares about us more deeply than anyone else ever has or ever will. And then just one more broad observation about prayer. Every New Testament promise and instruction concerning prayer is made exclusively to the Christian. We in the United States are very fond of having national days of prayer, political prayer breakfasts, times of national prayer for certain needs that catch the attention of the population. We have invocations, we have benedictions, and all sorts of gatherings. Underlying all of this activity is the assumption that God responds to every human being's prayers the same way. Though we don't put it this way, we view prayers to God in much the same way as we view fan mail to a famous person. May even picture God filled with delight on national days of prayer with all of those prayers coming up to him. The underlying lie here, once again, is the belief that it is prayers that God loves, no matter who says them or what motivates them. Let me just state the obvious again. That isn't prayer that God loves. It's us. He certainly doesn't need a little ego boost through a few million more prayers coming his way. Truth is, the promises surrounding prayer are promises that God has made exclusively to his children. God says nothing whatsoever to us about the way in which he will respond to the prayers of non-Christians. I didn't say he doesn't answer them. I just said he is silent about how he chooses to respond to them. All I said is that he makes no promise to answer them in the way he promises his children. I know of no place in Scripture where God says anything to us about the prayers of non-Christians, with the one obvious and glorious exception of his absolute assurance that he hears and seeks and welcomes their cry to him for forgiveness and the salvation through Christ's death that he longs for them to know. True prayer is a child of God talking with his or her Father. And in that context, our Heavenly Father has given us strong affirmation that he hears and he cares deeply and he responds. He says nothing to us about how he responds to the requests of those who are not yet his children. It's like this. Back in her college days, when my daughter Joni was still in our home at times, she and I would go to the grocery store together. It was a common occurrence for her to pick up some things she needed and drop them on the conveyor belt at the check stand. And then when it came time to pay, I'd pay for everything. Neither one of us gave it any thought at all. Okay, now, why would she do that? Well, she was flat broke and a college kid, and I was her dad. I mean, why would she assume? Because of the relationship that existed between us. And why would I do that? Why would I pay for all of it without giving it a thought? Because she's my daughter. Imagine, though, what would happen if there would have been another young lady behind us in line, and she watched my daughter pile her things in with mine. So then she reached over and she placed her things on the pile as well. See, now there are some circumstances in which I might go ahead and include her things with my purchases. But it would be a judgment call on my part. I would have no commitment to do so. The only commitments God has given us concerning prayer are commitments that he has made to those who have placed themselves under the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's a family thing. You know what prayer is? Just one of the many incredible fringe benefits of living in a father-child relationship with our Creator through Jesus Christ. And with all of that background, next week we're going to actually move back into Philippians and we'll take a look at Paul's comments there. And I want to just add one more comment here before I close. It's something that I shared with you a few months back, but it has had such an impact on me, it's well worth repeating at this point in our discussion about prayer. See, I know what it is for us. We look at our prayers. We fumble through this whole thing. We're talking to our God. Half the time we're wondering, we're honestly wondering, does he hear me? Am I doing this right? Does it make any difference? Does it matter? We see prayer from the ground up, from our lives up, and we're looking at it, and we don't understand it. And we think, What possible difference does this make? And then I was reading through Revelation, and I saw there prayer as seen from God's point of view. And it is amazing beyond description. See, when I finally realized that what he was talking about there was what I was doing here, it changed everything. There's two places in Revelation, one of them chapter 5 and one of them chapter 8. I'll just read these verses. This is in 5, verses 8, 9, and 10. It says, when he had taken the book, this is actually talking about Christ, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and a golden bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book, break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Talks about golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Okay, he comes back to this again in chapter 8 and says there, "Another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer and made incense, and much incense was given him so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder, sounds and flashes of lightning, and an earthquake." Okay, Revelation is filled with visual images to help us to understand a little of what is going on. But when we see our prayers in heaven, we see this incredible incense before God that fills His throne room with glory. And then He talks about those prayers being returned to earth with a power. He describes it as peals of thunder and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. Okay, he's talking about tremendous consequences taking place because of them. I saw that and I thought, here is this incredible, glorious, precious thing to God before Him and His throne. This incense that is our prayers, that He puts center stage before Himself. And then I thought about these fumbling words I say to my God. My boiler sprung a leak this last week. Okay, at least I have progressed in my life to realize that I am a desperate, helpless man. This is my accomplishment in life, and I'm well pleased with it. I have brief public interludes where I appear to be functional. But I know the truth, see? I know that either my God holds me up, or I have no hope. Either He lives through me, or nothing of value will ever come from this life. I know this. All right, here's my boiler, and it's leaking. Okay, now, I kind of like plumbing in a fumbling sort of way. It makes sense to me. At the same time, I knew I was way over my head. So I talked to my God about my leaking boiler. And we've talked about it all week long. And he and I are making progress on it. And I have every hope that he and I both will end up with the same ultimate conclusion. We'll see how that plays out. Okay, but that's a prayer, folks. Oh, Lord, look at this. What am I going to do about this? You know, how am I going to get a new boiler downstairs? Things weigh 400 pounds. See, I've got all of this going on in my mind. Those are my prayers, folks. That is what is in the incense. Yes. Most of my prayers, quite honestly, are about people I love, because that's what really matters. But they're all fumbling. They're all me just talking to my God about trying to make some sense out of my life and what's going on around me. Okay. But underlying every one of those prayers, there is one indisputable, undeniable fact. I am a created being, desperately in need of my Creator. And that is the foundation of prayer. Every time we say, God, help. God, I don't get it. God, where do I go from here? I am acknowledging the fundamental truth of our existence, that we are created beings in desperate daily need of our Creator. And it is that underlying truth that causes our God to take those prayers and delight and celebrate them and honor them and in His perfect way bring them back from His throne onto this earth and accomplish things that could never, ever have been accomplished any other way. Okay, that's our background for what Paul says. And next week we'll move into the passage itself. Let's close in prayer. Oh God, here we all are, fumbling our way through, trying to understand what it means to be Your children, trying to understand what it means to live in Your presence, trying to understand what it means just to share our lives with You. I just want to thank You, Lord, for the way Your Spirit has begun His work in each of us to open our spirits up to You, moving us toward You, giving us both the freedom and the hope that causes us to pray. Thank You for letting us share our life with You, Lord. We need You so desperately. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.